Thank you, Lord. Well, somebody commented right before as we're about to start the service. It's interesting that the message this morning is on love. How many know Dave always said the last branch, the last limb, the last door, the last room is the one called love, the love of God, because God is love. And I'm not planning it this way. All I'm really doing is coming and praying and doing what Dave said to do, like many of you are. So the results really are where he takes us is pretty much up to him. As you can tell, we're trying to follow. But isn't it interesting that if we're coming into the love part now, then I think we're getting closer and closer to revival, because God is love. And Dave would also tell us, though, ahead of time, he says, now you got to be careful, he says, because of all of the rooms, you know, Dave would see that the doorway into the room called love, he would see the door being like a bank vault, like one of those big giant steel doors with the thing you got to spin and, you know, the combination. And he said, that is the most heavily guarded door in all of the universe. And like in hell, it's like they've got a sign over that door, at all costs, none must enter here. Do whatever you have to do, devils. Whatever you have to do, demons. Don't let them live in this room. Because all things are possible in that room. Well, that's the revival that we're headed to. So I don't think it's unusual or by accident that he's bringing us into the love of God. Well, hallelujah. Yeah. It's wonderful and scary at the same time, because you get a target painted on your back. So I can't help where we're going. It's not my job anymore. Let's look at this one today. Luke 17, verse 21. I've touched on this maybe last Sunday. Can't help it. This is where I am. This is where he has me. How many knows that there, again, there's a reason that God told Moses it's important that you build the tabernacle after the pattern that I show you? Because Moses built on earth a shadow, a type of the real that exists in heaven. There is a temple where God lives. There is a throne where God sits. There is a place next to the Father where Jesus our Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father. There is a real temple. There is a real Holy of Holies. There is a real mercy seat. And the blood of Jesus, the real blood of Jesus, is on that mercy seat. Well, how many of you know God's presence is always there? I mean, it's like, you know, 101. God's presence is where he is. Well, God's presence fills that place, because that's where he is. How many even knows love saturates the atmosphere there? Because God is love. Now, he is also holy. But it's not hard for us to think about heaven. Oh, there's no sickness there. There's no poverty there. The atmosphere's got to be charged with the very presence of God. You know, I can't imagine, really. We don't have a problem with that being that way there. But see, the whole plan of God, God did not want to just exist there. He wanted to be able to come here. The original plan was to walk and talk and fellowship with Adam and Eve in the garden. Did you know God's plan never included death in any way? God's plan for mankind never included death in any way. If Adam had not sinned, he would never have died, not spiritually, not physically. He'd still be God's. There is no death really in God. There's no death in heaven, right? So God's original plan was that he, just like we read in Genesis, he come to walk and talk with them in the cool of the day. That was God's plan. He had work for them to do. But see, God wanted to dwell with his people, the people that he made. Well, he tells Moses, build a tabernacle. And at that moment, the only way Moses could be in the presence of God, he had to go up to the top of the mountain. Remember that? Okay, so Mount Sinai, if you want to be in God's presence, Moses, you got to come up here. But God was making a way where he could come where the people were. And at first it was just him and Moses. Well, at first it was just him and Jesus. Amen. So God's making a way, since we couldn't physically go there to heaven, he is making a way where his presence can come here to earth. This is good. Okay. So that original tabernacle was a foreshadowing of Jesus, who is the embodiment of God on planet earth. He became the human tabernacle. I like to say he became the temple of God with legs. Now, when we say the temple of God, who was on the throne in his heart? You could say God the Father. No problem. However, God the Father, when he would pray, it says, like breaking the bread, it says he would look to heaven. And when he'd pray, he'd say, Our Father, which are in heaven. So he knew God the Father was still seated on the throne in heaven. Yet he would say, It's the Father in me. He doeth the works. Well, how is that possible? Well, that's God the Holy Spirit, which is also called the Spirit of the Father. Hallelujah. So Jesus was the physical embodiment of the temple of God. He is the tabernacle. Even the original tabernacle that Moses built was portable because they would move. They'd go from one place to the next place. You had to tear down the tabernacle, move, re-erect the tabernacle, but it was portable. Now Solomon's wasn't. Anyway, we'll teach there another time. So that's why the tabernacle to me is more of a type of Jesus even than the temple. Because it was movable, and Jesus was movable. And everywhere that Jesus went, God went. And everything God is was available through that temple, tabernacle, however you want to word it, of Jesus. Now that brings us to Luke 17:21. Because God is wanting to move, he's wanting to dwell with us, he's wanting to live amongst us, he's wanting to live in us, he is wanting to do his work through us. Now it's not just one. See, again, years and years ago, those of you that have been students a long time here, you know, I had a real question many years ago, said, because Jesus said, it is expedient for you in the King James, and it really means it is better for you that I go away. And at the time, I had an aunt, Betty, who was dying of brain cancer, and the doctors had already done all they could do. There was nothing else they could do. Without a miracle, she was going to die. And I'm thinking, how is it better that you've gone away? I don't understand that, Jesus. If you were here and I could get my Aunt Betty to you, she would live and not die. The doctors have nothing they can do, and everybody and his brothers prayed for her. She's still dying. And I couldn't understand why it's better for us that he goes away. But he answers that question really in the same passage, because he said, because if I don't go, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. See, he intends for us to be the temple of God, the portable tabernacle of God, in the same way that he was the temple, the portable tabernacle of God. He wants us to be that same thing. That's why he said in Luke 17:21 here, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, in some of the footnotes of Bibles that I used to use, they'll say things like, well, the better translation is, the kingdom of God is among you. Meaning, as long as Jesus was there, the kingdom of God was among them, and it just bypassed the idea of the kingdom of God would be inside of you. But see, that word, if you look it up, it's Strong's G1787. I've given up trying to pronounce them. Strong's G1787, and the Greek word literally means inside or within. Then we can also let the Bible define the word, because it's only used twice in the New Testament. The other place where it occurs is Matthew 23:26. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup. Obviously, he's talking about that which is inside the cup. That which is within, not what's among the cup. what's inside the cup. So let the Bible define the word. When he says the kingdom of God is within you, he means the kingdom of God is inside you. And it's got to mean the same way that it was inside Jesus. That the presence of God would be so, not just in heaven, there's got to be a transfer, there's got to be a conduit, there's got to be a way for God's presence not only to be in heaven, but see, he's trying to make it where his presence is within us that can flow like a river out of us. Jesus prophesied this. He said, those that believe on me, out of their belly shall flow rivers, plural, of living water. This spake he of the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given because Jesus Christ had not yet been glorified. But guess what? He has now been glorified, and the Holy Spirit has been given, and he's come to dwell in portable tabernacles within us. Whew. Shandai Mahandai right there. Glory to God. So the obvious meaning there is it's talking about what's inside of us. So it seems to me that the Holy Spirit is drawing our attention to the fact that that tabernacle of old is a type, a pattern for the temple of the Holy Spirit within us. The Holy Spirit, put your hand on your heart if you don't mind. Say, the kingdom of God is within me. The Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, lives on the inside of me. I am a portable tabernacle of God. Where I go, the kingdom of God is available. Because the kingdom of God is within me. Because God is within me. And while we're at that, I'm going to read these four verses again, and we're going to put them into a present tense confession. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? I don't think most of the church knows that, but we're knowing it better and better all the time. So say it with me. Say, I know I'm the temple of God. I know that the Spirit of God lives in me. The temple of God, okay, 1 Corinthians 3:17, the last part says, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let's say that one. I am the temple of God. The temple of God is holy. Which temple I am. All right, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Okay, hold out your right arm, please. That represents your body. Pat that thing. See, you can feel that, right? My body, my physical body, is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is in me, which I have of God. I am not my own. Now see, if I'd remember that right before every meal, my diet would be different. I like how Hans put it this morning. In the same way that your vehicle, your car, is designed to get you from point A to point B, and you have to be careful what you put in your car. How many of you knows you cannot put K-Row syrup in the gas tank and think that's going to work very long? You can't put chocolate syrup, which my mother would love. You can't substitute chocolate syrup for the oil. Can't put that in your car and expect it's going to go. See? Now, if I can ever get the attitude that this body doesn't belong to me anymore. See, it really doesn't. That's what it's saying here. That's Romans 12:1-2, especially verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In order for this revival to happen, God has to have free access to our bodies. It's not even our body. Ephesians 5 talks about that great mystery between a husband and a wife, and how through that union the two become one. And he says right there, he says, well, okay, I'm using marriage, but this is a great mystery, but I'm really talking about Christ and the church. For you are the body of Christ. See? And the body is for the Lord. The Lord is for the body. If we ever get it right, it says he nourishes and cherishes his own flesh. I double dog dare you do this one. Hold your right arm out. Pat that thing. Say, the Lord nourishes and cherishes this body because it is his flesh. When that becomes real, it changes even what you eat. In the same way that you're going to put the right things in your car, you're going to put the right things in your body, see? Obviously, Gary is growing and learning this revelation. But I think we all are. When it says, for you are not your own, Dave would prophesy about the coming revival. And he would say, it says, the day will come when you're going to be so busy laying hands on the blind and laying hands on the sick and praying, casting out devils. He said, you'll be coming to me and going, Pastor, don't you have a little cot somewhere in the corner of the church, right? Where I could just catch 20 minutes of shut eye, just a little rest. See? Because how do you stop when you're wore out, you're tired, you've been praying? See, we think a 2-hour service sometime, 2.5 hours is long. If you go to Africa, I'm telling you right now, I already found out, if you don't preach 4 hours, you're not saved. There's no point listening to you. Can't be a man of God. When I went to South Korea, they'll work you there too. That one year, I did 30 messages in 10 days. I'll put you to work. A week-long period in Poland, I preached in 27 churches. God will put you to work, is what I'm saying. And you go, but I'm tired. But it's not up to you. You're not your own anymore. Your life is not your own. You belong to him. And he'll give you strength. See, that's really what he's talking with Paul. He says, listen, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. When you think you can't go on, he's just getting started. He's just getting started. And he'll heal your body. He'll keep it going. Hallelujah. All right, one more scripture here on this temple. And this one is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. I just think it's so interesting. Until I pulled these out, I never realized that all four of these verses was to the Corinthians, the baby church. And they have to have, I think you have to have this revelation if you're going to grow beyond the baby church. So 2 Corinthians 6, 16 says this, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. I love how that's worded. You, okay, we got to do it. Okay, I'll read it first. I get so excited with the word. As God had said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. God, feet stay here. God, I'm going to take off on that one. Say it with me. I have no fellowship with any idols. I am the temple of the living God. God dwells in me. God lives in me. God walks in me. He is my God. And I'm one of his people. I am his child. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I see again, like every time I'm praying in this season, I see that vision again. I see it again right now. What I saw last, I don't mean to sound spooky with a vision. It's just how he teaches, you know. But I saw that hospital thing again, see. There is a flow. I did this morning after the service. Let me go to Bronk's website just for, I want to just read you a few of the titles of the recent prophecies. This in April, one of the titles, do not miss worship. What's on the mind of the Holy Spirit? Worship, spending time in His presence. Another one is, the next one is, stay in peace, stay in worship. What's on the mind of the Holy Ghost? And the next one, you'd have to get into it, says prophetic ministry and miracles. And it's great. But you can just tell from the titles, worship is one of our main focuses to focus on right now. And I know it's got to do with that intravenous drip. As we spend time in His presence there, somehow there's an exchange where His presence, like an intravenous drip, comes through the Spirit of Christ into us. So that when we minister, we're not ministering in human strength anymore. It is the Father in us. Well, it is Christ in us and the Father in Him, still doing the works. See, this previews of coming attractions. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit for? When Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, in almost the same breath, and you shall be witnesses unto me. See, we're to be witness. Now, you know, in our English, when we think witness, we think door knocking, passing out tracts, street ministry. But really what He's talking about, you're going to be a witness to the fact that I am raised from the dead. And that takes power. And that's why, you know, Peter would say things like, it's Jesus of Nazareth has made this man whole. It's Jesus, the risen Christ, who makes this man whole. He didn't take any credit for it at all. It's Christ in us doing the work. But for that to happen, there's got to be this exchange. Yes, sir. And I will go right back to Peter. I see Peter walking again. Good old Peter. Thank God it was Peter. See, it'd be different for me if it was John. John didn't mess up as much as Peter did that we have record of. Peter denied the Lord three times. Come on. With a curse. With an oath. Swearing. Not only do I not know Him, I blankety blank don't know Him. And He's the one. After Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Boy, I really recommend. That Bronk tonight is showing the Passion of the Christ at his church, the movie. They're literally watching it in the service. I recommend it to you. If you have a Prime Video, it's available for free there. You can just play it for free. But that scene in the movie where Peter denies the Lord that third time with an oath. And right then, and Jesus is whipped and bloody and it's bad. And right then He looks over at Peter. When the cock crows, their eyes meet. See? And I think Mel did a pretty good job because it wasn't anger that flashed from the eyes of Jesus. It was still love. He loved Peter. Even when our children rebel, it never really affects our love for them. It affects how we can help them. And then the first thing on the Lord's mind when He's raised from the dead, you know, He first appeared to Mary Magdalene. He says, go tell the disciples and Peter. Oh, He had Peter on His mind. On your worst day, He has you on His mind. On your worst day, when you've done your worst, like Peter did. But then He may come to you later like He did Peter. Do you love me? God, that had to be hard. Peter knew why He was asking Him three times. Peter was so confident before. I don't care if all these others forsake you. I'm not going to forsake you. But he did anyway. We often think we're ready before we're ready. So now Jesus, he was so confident before. I love you more than any of these others. But now, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Do you love me? Yes, Lord. Third time. Do you love me? You know whether I do or not. Peter wasn't quite so confident. But you can tell by what happened with Peter's life. Even though he made more mistakes. You mean you can love Jesus and still make mistakes? Yeah, later on. Paul had to correct Peter on something. But something changed in Peter. His love walk changed. His love for the Lord changed. History says that Peter was crucified upside down in the Colosseum under the Pharaoh, under the Emperor Nero. And he, at his request, asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified the same way as his Lord. But history also says that his wife was killed at the same time. And in the last words in history, now we don't have scripture for this, but history says the last thing he said was, "Die well, woman. Die like you lived." God give us that kind of love. God give us that kind of dedication. It's one thing when they want to kill me. It's another thing when they want to kill my wife. Die well. Boy, amen. Only God can really get us there. I don't think there's any substitute now. I wish I had really listened to Dave and done what he said all those years ago about the worship and how you enter in and the dry, enduring past the dry times. But at least I'm doing it now. But now I just see, I don't think there's any other way. We're going to have to spend that time in His presence somehow. Luke 11, I'll try and finish here. Luke 11 again. The key is the asking and the seeking and the knocking. It's not, he's not withholding the bread. He plainly says God is not like that. The devil wants you to think God is withholding the bread. He's not withholding the bread. He's not like that guy behind the door that says, "I'm not going to rise and give to you." God is not like that. He said He'll give. He will give. But in that same passage, and I missed it all those years, is ask and seek and knock. Well, you knock on the door before you go in. Somehow I kept thinking if I just stay out here on the porch, somehow God's going to throw the bread out through a window or over the wall or something. No. You come in after the bread. It plainly says that you're seeking the bread. It's okay. I want not the bread for yourself. This is bread for others. This is ministry. This is to open the eyes of the blind, open the ears of the deaf, or the lame walk, and so forth. We want that kind of bread. So you ask, you seek, you knock, you enter, you spend time with God. You're after, you came for the bread, but what do you leave with? How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? How do you get the bread? You get filled with more of the Holy Spirit. And it has to do with entering into His presence. And we have promise even from the Old Testament. If you seek me, you will find me. If you seek me with your whole heart. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. And that's what makes worship so different from praying in other tongues. How many times did Dave, over and over, he would have me come and say it, if you listen to those tapes. See, the Holy Spirit can pray for you. The Holy Spirit can pray for you. You literally can ask the Holy Spirit, just release, submit yourself, yield to Him, and He literally can pray for you. But over and over again, Dave would say, God says, "I cannot worship me." No, I can't. He would say, "I cannot love me." How do you say it? See, and now I can't say it. "I cannot love myself in you for you." Love. "I cannot love myself in you for you." It's different. We have to do it. Holy Spirit can't do it for us. Now, He can help us. He helps us with all of our infirmities. He can help us. But it's up to us to endure those dry times. It's up to us to remember what Dave said. Let's take an hour. Every hour that you spend in private worship, or corporate worship, really. But I think really the kind is when you turn off the CD, you turn off the music, you turn off the YouTube, and it's just you and God. Boy, that time gets dry in a hurry. At least for me at this stage. It won't always. And it's up to you whether you're going to stay there or not. Dry, dry, cracker juice, cracker juice. Remember what Dave said, really, you're accomplishing more at that stage than later on. You're moving, how do you say it? 2 metric tons of flesh. 2 metric tons wants to turn the TV on. 2 metric tons wants to read a book. 2 metric tons wants to go mow the lawn. And for me, I know that's the devil. No, anyway. Dave would say, you're going to be a happy camper. Press past those times. I really recommend all of the prophecies, especially all of them. Like I thought that was the Lord bringing that through Hans again today. Pay attention to all of the present hour speaking. But especially for me, I know where he's got me right now, and that's the worship limb. And coming through Bronk most recently, Pastor Bronk Flint, the focus has been on worship. Somebody said today, looking around the group, looking around the church, can we get any smaller? I did a semi-head count. We had less people here today than we used to have at the Bible study we had in our home sometime. People around the world might be surprised at that. No. Gideon's army still happened. You know. Jesus changed the world with 12. Over 500 people saw him alive after he was raised from the dead. But how many were in the upper room? 120. We're going to change the world. He's going to do it through us. But the Lord can save with few as well as with many. Hallelujah. Thank God for you. Tougher than a boot, all of you. Hallelujah.